Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? All right? All right the front, all right the back, all right? Okay. We've been doing a series on covenant, haven't we? Covenant living. And this morning, we're sort of concluding that part. We've covered quite a bit of ground, I think. We've been in the Old Testament. We've looked at some of the old covenants. We've looked at covenants between people and God. Then we've gone into the sort of New Testament, looked at the concept there, which they call the New Covenant. And, I think we've done really well. I think we've covered a lot, and I think it's been helpful. And we know, without going over everything again, but we know that chiefly a covenant is something that describes a relationship, okay? It describes a relationship. And we talked about, when we think about a biblical covenant, it's about our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with people and the place where we work, the place where we live. And that's, a very sort of simple way of describing covenant, but I like to keep it simple because I think that's what it is. if you've missed any of them, any of the sessions, they have been recorded, so they're available on the website. There may be some on the table there, and then there were also some like supplementary notes that you could use. I think some are still available on the table. They sort of filled in the gaps in between Sundays, shall we say. So today, we're going to be going to the book of Hebrews, primarily looking at chapter 10. I'm going to start with a little bit of background, which I think is helpful for us. We're going to be focusing on the middle bit of chapter 10, but I think it would be useful for us just to have get a little bit of background and get it in context. Okay, so letter to the Hebrews. I don't know whether you've ever read through the book of Hebrews, but it's quite a complex book to read. It's one of the quite in-depth doctrinal books of the New Testament, and it's I don't find it the easiest book to read, if I'm honest. But there are some things we don't know an awful lot about the context, but I think there are some things we can conclude, and there's one or two things which I think are helpful. Actually, we don't particularly know the author. There's a lot of debate as to who the author is. So I've put, that's the faceless author in the bottom corner there. Anyway, there are one or two things that we can conclude. First thing is when you read through Hebrews, you can see that you get the impression that these people were very conversant and very knowledgeable with the Old Testament, laws and the Levitical laws. These things were very familiar to them. The letter was written approximately 25, 45 years after the life of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, That's an interesting thing to hold in your mind, actually, because you think you've had these people that are very conversant with Old Testament principles, shall we say, and Old Testament laws. And then Jesus has been around, and he was sort of turned things a bit upside down, didn't he? You think of what the things that he did. But just after Jesus died, if you look in the book of Acts, then you've got an explosion begins to happen in the church. There's tremendous church growth, isn't there? I mean, there's persecution as well, but in actual fact, in a weird sort of way, it seems to fuel church growth even more. So this is the environment that the letter's been written into. And as you read through, you can conclude that the writer is warning them a little bit about apostasy. Okay, now apostasy is the total renunciation of God. Okay, it's a total renunciation of God. It's not just ignoring him a little bit. It's not, I'm struggling with sin. It's a total rejection and renunciation of God and the very foundation and who he is, even if he exists. Okay, so he's warning them about that. It does suggest it's not all of them, but some of them. Okay, and that comes out in chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 10 in a little bit. And I think the important thing to realize is that for the Hebrews, they were faced with significant change. Okay, they were faced with significant change. As I've said, that they had a way of doing things. They had a system in place, shall we say. And then I sort of feel that Jesus turned up and changed all that, or really rocked that a bit, didn't he? And the church has suddenly exploded, and maybe it's not in a way that they were expecting. And I think that's become a bit of a struggle for them. They can't quite get their heads around it. I don't know how you react to change, but there's whole philosophies written about change management. I remember at work when we were introducing some new changes, we actually had a person appointed as the change agent, okay, and his job was to manage the change of all our systems. But I mean, some people, you know, react to it, don't they, in a negative way. They won't have anything to do with it. Some people welcome it. It does, of course, depend what the change is. And other people don't like it to start with, but they begin to accommodate it and come round to it and begin to work with it. So change is quite an important thing. And the whole concept, as you go through Hebrews, is that there is a change for the better. There is something better. Okay? There's a change for the better. It's a positive move. I think in some ways there's a similarity here with our society today, okay? You know, because we are generally accepting of the basic rules of our society and the laws and regulations, and we sort of go along with that, and it's become like a system of living. So when somebody actually becomes a Christian, to actually, in a sense, say to them that there's even something better than that, because we don't say anything wrong with that, not suggesting there's anything wrong with that, but to say that there's something better is quite a change, okay, and it's quite a big change. And some people actually just can't cope with that, because that's what the new covenant is about. It's about a change from the old way of doing things into the new way of doing things. So our relationship with God, when we become a Christian, actually changes our system of living for something that is better. Now, as you go through Hebrews, it's almost as if there's the sort of whole sense that the letter is written to them almost to answer a question. The question is not written down, but it's almost as if the question is, well, how are we supposed to approach God now? You know, we're very traditional, shall we say, or we're very steeped in what we've always believed and passionately followed. So how are we supposed to approach God now? It's different, you see. It's a change. And if you start right at the beginning of Hebrews, chapter 1, I'm just going to read the first few verses of chapter 1. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Okay, so straight away, I feel like the writer's taking the problem up front straight away and highlighting it and in a sense addressing it, you know, straight away. Look, we've got to change. You know, a long time ago God spoke to us through the prophets, but now he's spoken to us through his Son. There's been a change, and this is a change for the better. Okay? So, if we fast forward now into Hebrews chapter 10, I wanted to summarize. I want to concentrate on the middle bit of this chapter, but it's useful just to summarize a little bit of what's gone on before, because I think it's helpful. And the start of chapter 10 is actually jumping in partway through a sort of point that the writer is making. And he started making this point back in chapter 8, where he's referring to a prophecy given in Jeremiah 31. It's one that a few people have referred to while we've been going through this series. May remember it. It talks about, I will establish a new covenant. And he's saying that, the new covenant, it says, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. That scripture may be sort of vaguely familiar to you. So he began to unpack that and try and help them to understand that. And we join it at the start of chapter 10, partway through that. just really to keep it simple, just summarize it. What he's saying is that the original sort of sacrifice system, and that the legalistic way of doing things that they were familiar with, is saying that you no longer need to do that. It's not required. Okay, so you can stop making these sacrifices. And then what he does, if you follow through sort of chapter 10, he uses a passage from Psalm 40 to explain why. It's good, this, because these guys are familiar with the Old Testament, so he's using things that they would understand. And this is sometimes why I think Hebrews is actually quite a complex book to read, because you've got to keep thinking, well, where's that referring to? So anyway, he uses Psalm 40 to explain why there isn't a need to continue with the sacrificial system. And what he's saying is that Jesus came to do the will of God, and he became the full and final sacrifice when he died on the cross. Okay? And that's simplistically what he's saying. And then he goes on to reiterate this. He talks about the role of the high priest. Okay, now you may recall that, you know, with the system that they had, you had the tabernacle, the temple, and you had an inner part which only the high priest could go into, and he had to go through some ritualistic cleaning before he could even do that. And in there he would make sacrifices on behalf of the people to make good, the posh word is to make atonement for their sins, but I just think it's to make good for the sins that people have committed. And in that little inner bit of the temple is, if you like, where God met with mankind, okay? So that's the point of meeting. And he sort of reiterates that this is no longer necessary, and sort of towards the end of that first section of chapter 10, where is it? Verse 11, he says, and the priest stands daily at his service. So he's carrying out his duties on a daily basis. And then he goes on, but in verse 12, but when Christ, so this is when Jesus Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. And the choice of words there is deliberate. You know, the priest is there on his feet because he's continually, repeatedly offering these sacrifices. Jesus comes and makes that ultimate and final sacrifice. So once that's accomplished, he actually sits down, okay? Because his work in that sense is accomplished. So he's just using that to reiterate that. And this is the promise of the new covenant, okay? This is the promise of the new covenant, that our sins have been made good through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That is the promise of the new covenant. It's a bit like, not dissimilar, shall we say, if you had a car and you were driving the car and it had a fault, so you took it to the garage to get it sorted. You get the car back, you drive it for a week, and the fault comes back. So you take it to the garage, they get it sorted. You have the car back, you drive it for another week, and it gets a fault, so you take it to the garage to get it sorted, and on it goes. It does rather suggest, doesn't it, that the system that you're using there actually isn't sorting out the problem. Now, if you had a new vehicle, so you didn't have to make repeated trips to the garage, then that's the difference, okay? People here smiling, I think they've experienced of trips to the garage perhaps. But you get the idea, don't you? You know. I mean, I think out of all of this, one person that could be unhappy about all this is the priest, okay? Because he actually lost his job, right? You think about that, he actually lost it. I sometimes wonder whether on Easter Monday there's a queue of priests sitting outside the Dole office waiting for it to open. I've wondered that. I don't know. But maybe they're relieved. Maybe they think, wow, that's the responsibility gone from me now. Maybe I can go and have a holiday. I don't know. I don't know. One of those silly thoughts of mine. The Bible sometimes refers to Jesus as the high priest, because it was the priest, remember, was the mediator, shall we say, between people and God. And now Jesus has come and taken that place, and he's actually mediated, shall we say, between God and the people, and he's made a full and complete sacrifice by hanging on that cross. Okay, so we get to this little part of chapter 10. And because of everything that's gone on, this is what the writer's been trying to explain and encourage them, it's actually party time. It's good. It's good news. Because of what's gone on, this is good news. Okay? So we'll just read through this part in chapter 10. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So this is good news for anybody that's changed their system of living, if you like. It's good news for people that have recognised what Jesus has done, and you know, they've just accepted that, and they realise that they're free from a lot of the legalities of the way that they used to live. It's about people going deeper and getting a personal, a life-changing relationship with God. And that's what being a Christian is all about. That's what being a Christian is all about. Sometimes think, you know, have you fully moved into that new lifestyle? You know, I ask myself that question. Or is the temptation to still get back in the old car when actually there's a new vehicle available for you? It's a big step. It is a big step, and I think we underestimate sometimes what it is. And I do encourage people that if that's something that they're wrestling with, don't make that step because you want to be part of the club, okay? Make that step because it's real. Make that step because it's true for you. And if you're even uncertain of that, just ask God, make it real for me. Make it real for me. So make that step because it's true for you, not because of what other people are doing. Because Jesus died for you, and he made that sacrifice for you to give you freedom. So, going back to that question. So how can we approach God? I've just looked at this passage. And because of the new covenant, these things are rock solid, okay? This is what Jesus has done. So we can approach God with a true heart. We can approach him with a true heart. So this is real. It is actually true. It's not, it might be true. It is actually true. It's not that it might be true one day. It is actually true now. That we can have a relationship with God because of Jesus. So there's no need for a pretense at devotion or anything like that. It is actually genuine. It is the truth. And we know, don't we, that these things start in the heart. And they work out through our behaviour and through our actions. And sometimes that takes time to do. So don't be hard on yourself if you don't actually always feel it. Because these things start in the heart, and allow God to grow that and work that through. Full assurance of faith. That means that we can have complete confidence. Maybe you don't feel confident, but the truth is that you can have complete confidence in approach to God. There's no reason to doubt that you can have access to Him because of what He's done on the cross. It says full assurance of faith. I've known people say, well, I've only got a little bit of faith. That's okay. That's good. I know people say, I haven't got enough faith. That's not true. The disciples actually slipped into this trap. They said to him, they said to Jesus, increase our faith. And it's in Luke 17 and another one, Matthew 17, I think. And he says, if you've got faith as small as a mustard seed, he says, you can move this mulberry tree, it says, into the sea. Or you can move mountains. If you've got faith as small as a mustard seed. See, what you tend to do is you tend to quantify your faith. That's a really unhelpful way to look at it. You don't measure your faith by volume or quantity. Faith is something that is the object of your attention. So what is your object of attention? Your object of faith. Your object of faith is God. It's not on the amount or the quantity. I've heard people say sometimes, and I may even have said it myself in the past, if I'm honest, you know, particularly when we're praying for people to be healed, they can say, well, I've got faith for that because it's sort of a minor illness. But I haven't got faith for cancer. I want to suggest that's a really unhelpful thing, way of looking at it. What I want to say is have faith in God who does the impossible, who heals all our sicknesses and diseases. My old mum always used to say, God is God of the impossible. Have faith in the God of the impossible, not in what you see in front of you. Let that be the object of your faith, rather than this scenario that you're praying for. Yes, pray for that scenario, but your object of faith while you're doing that is the God that heals, okay? The God of the impossible. I think there's a tendency to limit God when we look at it in any other way. If you want to grow your faith, grow your relationship with God. Go deeper with God, and that grows your relationship with Him. And that outworks in many ways. Next little phrase I've highlighted there is clean, or sprinkle clean from an evil conscience. I think the priest, that's a reference, think back to the Levitical laws. I think they used to sprinkle the sacrifices with the blood of the sacrifice as a cleansing action of the sin of the people. What hit me actually when I looked at this is clean from an evil conscience. So that means a total separation, okay? It's not that it's still there, it's not that it's clinging on, it's a total separation from the harmful conscience that maybe you feel like it seems to still be in control, because that's not true, okay? So focus on the truth. I think most people at times have something that gives them a heavy heart. It may be something that they've said or something that they've done in the past. And what this is saying is that actually that is not to impinge upon your relationship with God, because you have a clean conscience. It's been washed clean. It's been cleansed. And I know sometimes that you can think, yeah, but I don't want people to find out about this. It affects my relationship with people. Focus on the object of your faith. Focus on God, who's given you a clean conscience, and those relationships will be outworked. I know you tend to focus on that relationship. I want to say focus on God first and allow Him to outwork that through relationships. I think that's a really important point, because I think it's one that we miss, and it's one that we struggle with and trip over with for years and years. And then I've highlighted washed, haven't I? Our bodies washed And that is the cleansing of the whole person. It's the whole process. Again, the priests used to bathe, go through quite extensive sort of a ritual of bathing and cleansing themselves before they could approach God. What this is saying is that's all done. It's been accomplished. It's not necessary. And you can approach God 24/7, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, wherever you are. You know, you don't have to go through that process now. It is free access for yourself. I think with that in mind, I thought it was good to actually remind ourselves of our responsibilities. And again, just looking at that scripture again, there's highlighted a few things that struck me about that. And there's a natural flow to this. There's a natural progression to this. You start with draw near to God. Okay, draw near to God. So that actually requires an action on our part, doesn't it? That actually requires an action on our part. It may be your personal devotion. It may be your attitude. But it is a deliberate choice, isn't it? A deliberate heart attitude. And I want to encourage you to give God your time and attention. I really do. That is such a helpful way to grow in your relationship with God, is to actually give him some time and attention. And I've put hold fast. That is to encourage us to persevere. To encourage us to persevere. I don't believe that the Christian life is meant to be up and down. Okay? I think often people experience that. I believe that the Christian life is meant to be a consistent walk with God. If anything, it should be a consistent upward walk with God, shall we say. Yes, life circumstances are up and down, but our relationship and our walk with God is something that should be consistent. So it's an encouragement to persevere, even when circumstances might want to draw you away in a different way of thinking. Stir up one another to love and good works. See, we have family obligations, okay? We have family obligations. We're part of God's family. We're part of God's church. It's not about isolation. It's not about being on your own. It's not about failing to actually integrate with your brothers and sisters. You see, if you don't participate, you can't be encouraged, and you can't encourage other people. I mean, last week I thought when we had the meal all together, if you think about it, if half of the people didn't turn up because they couldn't be bothered, then the people that did turn up would actually feel quite discouraged, wouldn't they? They'd actually feel quite discouraged. As it was, you know, a great crowd of people turned up, and I think we all felt encouraged because of that. Okay, it's as simple as that, in a sense, a need to participate and get involved in church family and in church life. I think we run a course, for people that are new to the church and they want to be part of it. And we actually call it joining the family now. I think, you know, years ago we used to call it a membership, but we just like to refer to it as joining the family. And I encourage you, if you've not looked at that, you know, to come speak to some of the leaders and can explore that a little bit further, because it takes you through, in reality, what some of the new covenant is all about. And it's outworked in the family. And it says, stir one another up to love and good works. I think that's a deliberately broad phrase. And it's actually, I think it's purposefully done that way, because it's meant to cover your lives, to love and good works. You know, so whatever you do, we want to encourage you into love and good works. So actually, when you're at work, we want to encourage you to do a good job, okay? Isn't it great that an employer could look out and see his employees, and all the excellent employees are the people that know and love God? It's because they're doing good works. Isn't that a good a good witness? Isn't that a good thing to express in the world? You see, all of this is quite a practical outworking and application of the new covenant. But it's actually all about relationships, isn't it? It's all about relationship. After I'd gone through this passage, I just sat and looked at it for a little bit. And those three words, faith, hope, and love, sort of were highlighted to me. They're often words that are quoted together, aren't they? Faith, hope, and love. You see, in the light of what Jesus has done, in the light of what the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross meant for us, if you like, it's a summary. I find those three words, faith, hope, and love, is a summary of what fuels us and empowers us to actually live out our lives and to go forward. We're on a journey with God, and I am excited because I do believe that for us as a people here, he's got an exciting journey for us ahead. I do believe, yes, we've got things to discover. We've got things to learn. We've got battles to fight. We've got victories to celebrate. We've got things to praise God about. We've got things to worship him. And remembering that he is a God of the impossible. I did put, as a bit of a title on this, Reasons to be Cheerful. I didn't think we've had much opportunity to express that yet. So I thought, what we'd do. I did put this up briefly the other week, and I really have time to expand upon it. You see, the new covenant is a good thing, and that has a little bit of a comparison of the old covenant with the new covenant. So I thought what we'd do, okay, is I was going to read what it says in the old covenant, and then you collectively can say what it says in the new covenant, and then we're going to give a little cheer, okay? Okay, so up for that? So I'm going to start with the old covenant. So, based upon law, you say, based upon freedom. Hooray! Okay, and the next one, bringing sacrifices or atonement, Jesus is a full and complete sacrifice. Yay! Okay, one more. Limited access by the high priest, accessible to all through Jesus Christ. Yay! Okay, this time, right, I'm going to read the first bit. This group over here is going to read the second bit, and then these lot, a new lot here, are all going to cheer, okay? And then we'll swap over. You with me? Okay, so I'll read the first bit, you read the next bit, and then this lot's going to cheer, and then we'll swap over, right? So where are we? Exposes sin. Right, now you lot are going to do the reading after I've done the first bit. Legalistic cleaning, personal cleansing. Yes, now it's your turn. Right, human effort. Well, we're really getting it now. It's focused upon the tabernacle, focused upon the heart of Christ and the believer. It's temporal and physical. It's... Whoa! Your turn. So it's written on tablets of stone, it's written by God's Spirit on the heart. Now we'll do the last one all together and really give a good cheer after we've said it. Okay. So it's fulfilled. It is ongoing. Yay! You see, it is reasons to be cheerful. The new covenant is a good thing, and it's like one of those really sort of churchy topics, isn't it, when we don't sometimes bother to unpack the truth of it. And I hope that this sort of series that we've done has helped to unpack the truth and to help us in that. We don't really know how the Hebrews got on, do we, to be honest? When you read through Hebrews, just the flavour of it as it gets towards the end is one of expectancy, to be honest, that they do grasp it, that they actually do go on to live in the truth of it. And I think that is very relevant for us as well. And I think we've got good things to look forward to. We've got things that are better to look forward to. And that's God's plan and God's heart for us. So I wondered actually if we could, we're going to end with this actually. I thought we could all stand and we could read that out together. I've just changed those words to make it applicable to us, okay? Okay, so we'll read that out together then. Right. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything good that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Why don't you just turn to somebody and say, God's got something better for you. Why not give them an embrace? Let them know that. God's got something better for you. Okay. If anybody wants to talk about anything that you know we've covered, just come and ask. You know, maybe you don't agree with everything, but just come and ask. Or why don't you ask somebody else, what did you think of that? You know, so we're going to sort of conclude this part now. But I encourage you to talk about it and to ask each other.